All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my conscience, with pure conscience and without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you once again for your word. We just pray you would illuminate it to our understanding today, Lord. Each of us where we're at, what our needs are. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to each of us and bless us through your word this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as human beings, it would seem that universally we suffer from selective hearing. It's something that we see manifested from our youth onwards. For you as parents, that no doubt that you've had different times where you've explained something to your children, explained what you want them to do, or only to find later that they just kind of zoned out, that they didn't really pay attention much to what you had said. Or sometimes you can call your child's name two or three or four times and it just seems that there's no response. And you almost think, well, maybe I should have their hearing checked because I said it a lot and it just there's no response. But then you could be in another room and you could be speaking in a whisper, and you could say the word candy, and the kids are all stampeding into the room, saying, do you have candy? Can we have some? Or anything like that. Things can happen that say at night you think the kids are in bed and you think, well, I'm going to have a snack, I'm going to have some chips or something. You open up the bag and all the kids come out. It's like, well, can we have some too? And it's like, how did they hear that? And we see that there's nothing wrong with their hearing, but it's kind of the idea that there's kind of this selective hearing, it would seem. And it's something I think we recognize. It's not necessarily something that we ever really grow out of in some ways, and especially when it comes to spiritual things. Because you think about it, as God seeks to instruct us in His Word, when it comes to all the blessings that come as a result of His salvation, we are all ears. That we're so thankful that we're saved and we're secure in our salvation, and that just the inheritance we have, a heavenly home one day, and a mansion, a robe and a crown that we think of, and all of those things. But when it comes to our responsibilities, what God would have us to do because we are saved, then that's when we tend to miss that a lot of times. We don't tend to be tuned into that as well. And we recognize God has saved us for a purpose. A purpose that is much greater than simply getting us out of hell, which, even though that is a really big thing, we realize that there is more to the Christian life than just getting saved and having the assurance of our salvation. That's not the end of our Christian life. That's really just the beginning. And as it speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5, Christ died. He didn't die for us so that we would live unto ourselves. He died that rather that from the point of our salvation onward, we would live for the one who died for us and rose again. That as believers, we are not just killing time here on earth, waiting either for God to take us home in death or for Christ's return, that we'd be caught up with Him. We realize we're not killing time, we're actually supposed to be redeeming time, the time, because the days are evil. There is something that we are supposed to be doing during our sojourn here on earth. And so we have a destiny as believers to fulfill. We have a calling upon our lives. And as we understand what that calling is, as believers, we need to seek to rise to that call. And the passage that we looked at this morning here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, whom he refers to as his dearly beloved son, or in other places as his son in the faith. And it's kind of the expression he's using is to kind of give the sense that Timothy, when he was able to disciple him, he spent a lot of time just teaching him and training him, and there's a closeness there that it was just as if Timothy was a son to him. And so there's a closeness there, and we see at this point that Timothy is now in Ephesus, that he is essentially serving as a bishop, or what we would think of as being the elder or pastor of the church of Ephesus. And Paul is writing to encourage him and to challenge him. And the epistle of 2 Timothy is unique in that it's the last letter that Paul wrote before he was martyred during the first wave of persecution under Emperor Nero. And so these are essentially his last words to Timothy. And so being his last words, they would have had all the more meaning to him. And so we see that Paul does challenge Timothy from the beginning of this letter through to the end. That we see in the first chapter in verse 6 that he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on my hands." And what he's referring to is kind of the speaking of the empowering for ministry that Timothy had received at what we would today call his ordination. That was the practice that they would pray over someone and lay their hands upon him, and it would give the sense that the Lord would empower them with certain gifts to be able to minister to others. And he's challenging him in that. And in verse 8 we see that he challenges Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me as prisoner. That all that Timothy, all that Paul was going through, not to be ashamed of that, never to be ashamed of being a witness for the Lord. And he said, "Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." That it was the thought that there was going to be suffering and persecution because they were preaching the gospel. And not to be ashamed, not to kind of shy away from that or try to avoid it, but actually be a partaker of the afflictions. And of course we recognize that in history that's exactly what Timothy did, and that he was actually martyred for the faith as well as Paul was. But then in verse 9 and 10, we see Paul lay out a very important principle, and that is what we want to focus on this morning. That verse 9 declares of God that he who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so we see that it talks about that God has saved us, and then as well it says there he has called us with an holy calling. And there's a lot of thoughts out there in terms of the calling of God, and we would say there's perhaps a lot of confusion as well as to what this all means, and I hope to be able to at least provide some degree of clarification on this. Some would say that our calling comes prior to our salvation, and that calling is what makes our salvation possible. Some would say that our salvation, our calling, is one and the same, and certainly we would recognize them to be related. They cannot really be divorced from one another. But when we look at this verse grammatically, we see that our calling is differentiated from our salvation. Because if our salvation was our calling, Paul would essentially be saying, he saved us, and he saved us. And that we recognize doesn't really work. But instead we understand it to mean that not only did God save us, but he has called us. And to what he has called us is what we're going to be learning about in the next several weeks. But as well, we recognize that in terms of the order given here, that the calling comes after our being saved. Or you could say their calling, in a way, comes as a result of our being saved. And so what then does this calling that is spoken of here refer to? What is Paul here talking about? And the Greek word that is here used for called is kaleo. And the Greek noun for calling is klesis. And they actually both come from the same root word. And they both have kind of the idea with them of an invitation, a summons, a vocation. And so we can think of our calling in those terms, that God's calling, as it is spoken of here, is an invitation to us. God is inviting us to something. He is inviting us to be part of something, something that is grand and glorious. And just the thought of that should impel us to try to find out, well, what is this calling? What is he calling me to? What does this entail? If God has given me this invitation, then just the thought that I'm being invited by God to something is a great privilege, and that we want to look into, and we don't want to... it would be the same as if you were invited to Buckingham Palace by the Queen, that's something that you would notice that, and you would try to see if you can make it possible to meet that request. And so we think of it in that way. But more than that, we recognize God's calling upon us is not merely an invitation, but it is also a summons. And you can think of it, someone can decline an invitation, but if for a summons, it has much greater weight to it. If you were to receive a summons to appear in court, that you receive a subpoena to be a witness, that what would happen if you ignored that summons? That it would not go well for you, that you could be fined, that even you could spend some time in jail for failing to respond to a court summons. And so it's kind of the idea with the calling of God that it is a summons, that there is a responsibility, a necessity that we respond to it. And so in a way, the gospel is a summons from God. You can think of it in that way, that as God calls all men everywhere to repent, and men ignore that summons to repentance and faith at their eternal peril. And in the same way, when it talks about our calling, it is a summons from God which we must respond to, which we must rise to, that failing to do so will not go well for us. That rejecting God's invitation has the idea of missing out on what would be great privileges and blessings. But rejecting God's summons has the idea of bringing censure and chastening upon us. And as well, the word has with it the idea of a vocation, which has more the sense of our occupation, our trade, that which we are to be employed in, and which we are to be faithful and diligent in performing. In our own calling, in our own culture, in our own vernacular, we would say that someone would have a calling in life. If we were to say that, that would be the idea essentially that we look at that person and what they're doing, and we say, well, that's what they were put on this earth to do. That is what they have been given, that brings fullness, brings fulfillment to their lives. That we would differentiate someone that they have a calling compared to them simply having a job. That there's a big difference between the two. When we recognize that the attitude you would have would be a lot different. If something is a job to you, you do it out of duty. You have to do it. And it's kind of like motivating yourself to get out of bed each morning, that this is just a job. I know I'm supposed to do it. And so I do it, but there's always kind of a bit of a drudgery that develops from it. But when you view something as your vocation, your calling, that it motivates you to get up, that this is what I'm here to do. This excites me. This gives me a focus and fulfillment to my life, and so I want to embrace that. And think about it. If you were to, would you prefer to be treated by a doctor to whom their profession is just a job? That you just kind of, they show up and they just sort of, well, I have another 5 years till retirement, and so I'm just going to kind of coast and as, what do you want now? It's like, what problem do you have? Well, this is what the solution is, to kind of take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning and you should be fine. But wouldn't you much rather be treated by a doctor who views his profession as his calling, that where it's something that excites him, something that brings kind of a sense of purpose and value to his life, that you'll tell the difference instantly by the attitudes that they display? And it's kind of the thing with us, that we understand what God's calling is, that, and what God is saying, this is your responsibility, what I want you to do, what I want you to be employed in, that it's not a drudgery, it's like, oh, I have to do this because I'm supposed to as a Christian. That instead it's this idea, this gives me joy, it motivates me. I know that as I do this, that I will be fulfilling what God wants me to do with for my life. And so we think of God's calling in that way, that it is an invitation, it is a summons, and it is a vocation to us, which is imperative that we first of all understand, and once we understand, that we respond to it. But yet another misconception that we can have with the idea of God's calling is that it is only for a specific few, for those who we would say are called into the ministry. That we think of Paul as being called by God as the apostle to the Gentiles. And we would think of Timothy as being the bishop of the church of Ephesus, as being ordained to the ministry, so he would have God's calling on his life as well. And so when we look at this passage, we could interpret it to say, well, Paul is just talking specifically to Timothy and saying, well, God has saved us, you and me, Timothy, and he has also called us with a holy calling. And so what he's saying just applies to Paul and Timothy and others like them, but not to us in general. And certainly we understand that someone who is to enter the ministry, as it were, needs to be certain of God's calling them into that ministry, so that when things become difficult, that they wouldn't be tempted to give up or choose some other profession, but would instead stay committed. That we say, no, this is the ministry God has called me to, and because he's called me to it, I'm just going to trust him and follow him in this and know that it will be worth it in the end. But nevertheless, to think of God's calling only in terms of a certain portion of God's people, something which the majority of God's people will never experience, is a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation of the concept. So we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, that Paul says of himself, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. And so we recognize that there is a calling upon his life. We recognize it in Paul. Paul recognized that calling upon himself. But yet further down, as he begins to address the believers that are in Rome, he says of them, verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And so Paul was called of God, but he says of you Roman believers that ye also are the called of Jesus Christ. And we see that as well in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And he's saying unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so we want to recognize that as believers, that we all have a calling of God upon our lives. Each of us might in time be directed to a certain specific area or field of ministry. But from the scriptures we recognize that simply because we are believers, because we are now the adopted children of God, that God is inviting us, God is summoning us, God is saying, this is your vocation from this point in. This is what I want you to do with your life now that you are my child. That he calls us, and that we are to do this work, and it is part of his much greater work upon this world. And so we want to realize that as it talks about in other places, Jesus told us that we are to occupy till he comes. And so if we are to occupy till he comes, it gives a sense there is something that we need to be occupied in. And so that is the idea of the calling that we have in Christ. And so we ask, well, what is the nature of this calling? And as we're going to go through this in the weeks to come, and there's certain things that we see in the Scripture that we as believers are called unto. But for now, we want to consider just the idea of just the characteristics of what our calling is in Christ, how it is referred to in the Scripture, how it is defined. We see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or I mean not 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, rather, that he's saying that he has saved us and he has called us with an holy calling. That we have a holy calling upon our life. That we're called, we think of how he says that we're not, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we're not to be as disobedient children. We're to be obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That there is this, it is a holy calling, that we're not to just live the way that we lived before, live in sin, live by the flesh, that we're called to something greater. That it is a holy calling, that it calls us to holiness, and the call itself is a holy calling in that sense. In Philippians chapter 3, it talks about Paul, that he was speaking of how he was seeking to know Christ, and he was following after, and he said that he might apprehend that for which I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he didn't count himself to apprehend it, but he said, I forget what's behind, I reach forth to those things which are before. In verse 14 it says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That we have not only, it is not only a holy calling, but it is a high calling. That's something that you think of it, that we can be so fixated and so kind of overwhelmed by the things of this world that we're involved in. But God is calling us to something higher. That we get beyond just the drudgery of this life. That sometimes that we think of what we're in, we just kind of, we hope that God can just kind of put us in some other position that would be so much more enjoyable. But it's kind of the idea that in what we're doing, that he calls us to something greater. He calls us to something that has purpose, that where we are, we have a purpose to fulfill, that we don't have to be, our idea so often of a calling is, well, God has to call me to some place far away in order to do his will, in order to fulfill his calling. But we want to realize in a sense that where he calls us, that he's actually placed us in a position and he's called us there, and he has a calling on our life to fulfill right where we are. And then as well, we see in Hebrews 3 verse 1, it declares that we as all as believers are partakers of the heavenly calling. And so we think of it, that is a holy calling, a high calling, and yet also a heavenly calling. That it is not just a calling upon this world, but it is a calling that has eternity's vows in view, that we consider what God's purposes are, and that it is something far beyond what we think, what we imagine, that God's ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his call is much higher than what we would imagine. And we want to recognize that and desire to rise to that call. And we realize it, that because it is a high calling, a holy calling, a heavenly calling, that it must be truly glorious, that this is something that is worth pursuing after, worth trying to define and understand what it is so that we can live up to it. And that's what we see in Ephesians, that really, when you think of it, the first three chapters of Ephesians really talks a lot about what our inheritance is, what our calling is in Christ. And we see in Ephesians chapter 4 that Paul says in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And that word for vocation is the same word, plesis, that we looked at before, that has the idea of that when we're called with a holy calling, it's the same idea of vocation. And basically the rest of Ephesians kind of gives the idea of how we are to walk worthy of that calling that we have in Christ as believers. And so we think of it in that way of what our calling is. But we see as well in 1 Timothy, or in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that just as with our salvation, our calling is not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. That we weren't saved by our own good works. That God didn't look at us and see, wow, they're being so righteous, they're trying so hard, they're doing such a good job of keeping the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, that I'm going to reach down and save that person. That's not what He did at all. That when we were yet sinners, that He died for us. That we were enemies of God. That there was none righteous. And it was by His grace that we are saved. It is not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that is our salvation. But we recognize as well with our calling that God didn't call us because of all that we have done, or all that we can do, or all of our abilities and strengths and great personality that we have, that we have so much to offer God that He says, boy, I want to call this person because I want to get them on my team. That's not it at all. That we see much rather so much the other way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, it says these words, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, where it says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." And really, when you think about it, that we are called specifically because we have nothing to offer the Lord. That we don't have any great ability. That we don't have all this stuff that the world would look at as being something that would be so valuable. That it's the idea is that God wants to use us in our weakness, even though that we could be despised by the world, so that no flesh could glory in His presence. And that's the thing, that He calls us by His grace, that He calls us really in spite of ourselves. That we sometimes would think, well, how could I ever do anything for God? I have nothing to offer Him. And the thing is that's exactly why He wants to use us. Because if we had a bunch to offer Him and we functioned based on our own strength and our own abilities and didn't have them committed and surrendered to God, that we would be able to take that glory on ourselves. That when we stand in the presence of the Lord, we can say, well, look what I did for God. But instead, that we realize that how it will be when we come before Him, that He might give us crowns to reward us, but we will cast our crown at His feet, because we know that we could have done none of it in our own strength. That it is all the glory to Him. And so you think of it in that way, that Paul, when he exhorted the Ephesian church in Ephesians 4, where he said, "I beseech you to walk worthy of our vocation wherewith ye are called." And sometimes we can have that tendency. We think, well, I'm called of God. Wow, I must be really special. that we actually see how he defines how we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Verse 2 of Ephesians 4, he says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That it's kind of the idea that it's like the fact that we are called of God, if we're doing it right, if we're understanding it properly, the way we should be living is in a way of meekness and humility, because there's nothing in our calling that gives any reason for us to have any pride in ourselves, that it's entirely by His grace. And we want to see it in that perspective. And finally, that we see as well, as it says there, that He has called us, saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. That we think of it that He has called us according to His own purposes. And we want to think of that in that way, that God has a purpose for each of our lives. That He is, you think of it, He has placed us at this certain point in time in the history of this world. He has placed us, each of us, in a certain place on this vast earth in which we live. He has made us part of a certain family, part of a certain community. All of it's for a reason. That He has a calling for us there. That we can think of it just of how with Adam, that he took the man and he put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. It's kind of the idea that was what he was supposed to do. And it's kind of the thing as believers that He has saved us and He takes us and He puts us somewhere. And there's a responsibility that we have. That's our calling, what we're supposed to be doing with our life. And you can think of it that God has basically taken His people and He has scattered them in throughout our society in different places all through the world to serve Him and to accomplish His purposes. And so in whatever situation or circumstances we are in, we want to realize that there is a calling of God upon our lives. There is something that we're supposed to be doing. And we want to rise to that call so that He might accomplish His purposes through us. That we want to think of it in those terms. And there is so much for us to speak on in the weeks to come as to the scope of this calling. That there's things specifically that we can see in the Scriptures that each of us are called unto. That we can look at, that kind of, it's what gets us up in the morning, that it's what motivates us. That as a believer, because I am a child of God, what am I supposed to do with my life? What is my focus from the morning, the moment that I get out of bed, that we understand I have a calling, that there's something that I am to do. And as we go through in the next several weeks, I pray that it'll be a help to each of us in this, that as we examine these various facets of God's calling, that the Lord will help us to daily recognize what He has for us to do, that it is a great invitation, something we get to be a part of. It's a summons that we need to respond to, that we will be much worse off if we don't, and that it is what we are to be employed in our lives, that is our focus beyond anything upon this earth. And so as we recognize God's calling upon our lives and by His grace we seek to rise to that call, may the Lord be glorified in us and might those around us be eternally blessed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have saved us as well, that You have called us with a holy calling, Lord. We pray in the weeks to come that You would help us to understand this calling You have placed upon our lives. Help us to rise to this call. Help us to fulfill what You would have for us to do as Your people, Lord, that we may hear You say, well done, good and faithful servant. We just pray Your blessing upon us, Lord, this day we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's conclude with hymn number 317, and we'll stand as we sing A Charge to Keep I Have, number 317. Number 317 on the first verse.
A charge to keep I have, of God to glorify, who gave His Son my soul to save, and fit it for the sky. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my Master's will. Arm me with jealous care, as in thy sight to live. And, O thy servant, Lord, prepare a strict account to give. Help me to watch and pray, and on thyself rely. And let me ne'er my trust betray, but press to realms on high.
Amen. Brother Curtis, can you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father God, thanks for this time we can spend in your word this morning. We thank you for how awesome you are and how great your salvation is.